7. Cross that out. Yep, that feels wrong.
Week 7
of our theological triage class, practicing theological triage.
Let's note that number that you're on top of worksheets is not first or second order.
That's right. No, it is not. It is not. Well said. Yeah, so I wouldn't say the whole class has been leading to this point, but in some sense, the whole class has been leading to this point where we get to put in practice all what we have been learning since week one. So to remind you, week one, we kind of walked through an overview of theological triage, what it is and why we do it for the Unity Church. Week two, we talked about the two dangers, right, of doctrinal maximalism, thinking everything is absolutely vital, and the opposite error of doctrinal minimalism, there is where, you know, no doctrines matter at all. And then for the next 3 weeks, we worked through the first order, second order, and third order doctrines. So defining those and giving some examples of those, along with the four tests that we suggested in order to place those doctrines. And then finally, last week, we thought through how to disagree well, especially in the church, on those third order doctrines. So this week, we come to practice, to put all that into play, and to discuss together, hopefully with some of our time, some questions that we have about. So I'm going to start by reviewing the first page of your handout, but the bulk of our time today will be taken up by each of us taking time to ourselves. So I hope you all got a handout and a pen or pencil on the way in, and we're going to have about 10, 15 minutes in which you can work through these, I think it's 45 different statements, and place them in the right order, first, second, or third. But to the front of your handout, just to remind you before we get started with our practice, definitions of each of these three orders. So to remind you, first order doctrines are those doctrines that define what it means to be Christian. So to deny these doctrines is to cut yourself off from orthodoxy. So these are the core, what we call core or essential doctrines. Second order doctrines are doctrines upon which Bible-believing Christians may disagree, but those disagreements create significant boundaries between believers, whether as distinct congregations or denominations. So again, these we call maybe corporate doctrines, doctrines that define not to be a Christian, but your corporate life together with a church or a denomination, or what we'd call urgent. Third order doctrines are beliefs that Bible-believing Christians in the same local church may disagree on, but should not divide over. We call these third conscience, issues of conscience, looking at Romans 14 particularly. Not unimportant, so these are still important doctrines. But issues of conscience. And then you'll see there the four tests that we suggested. You might think of others. This is just a summary of some suggestions. First, clarity. So when we're placing doctrines in triage, in these three orders, how clear is the Bible on this doctrine? You know, how much does the Bible say about this? And how easy are those texts to interpret? Second, gospel. What is this doctrine's importance to the gospel? So in particular, is it, you know, dealing with the saving message of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection for us? Or is it unrelated to that? Or only distantly. Third, historical. What is the testimony of the historical church concerning this doctrine? We are not the first people to read the Bible. We're not the first people to have the Spirit. So how have people throughout history read the Bible and understood this doctrine? And finally, practice. What is the doctrine's effect on the church today? So some doctrines have great impact on the local church. Some have little. All right, so inside your handout, you'll find 45 different statements. They're listed as comments that you might hear from another Christian. So they're not, you know, the name of a doctrine, the deity of Christ. They are something a Christian might say. So you meet a visitor after church, and for some reason they say to you, you know, Jesus is God, right? So there's a statement, a comment, a doctrinal statement a Christian might make. Our task today is not to decide whether we agree, though we should know whether you agree or not, but today we're going to determine the priority of that belief. In other words, can we agree to disagree on this topic or not? Right? And I have some suggested things you can think through in practicing prioritization down there, right? Should Christians divide over this? You know, You might agree with it and say, okay, then we can forget it. But no. Is this a topic, whether or not you disagree or agree, should Christians be dividing over this? And if so, for what reason? Is it because of the clarity of the scriptures on this? Because of its importance to the gospel? Because of the historical testimony of the church? Or because of its practice? One of those four tests. And maybe finally you can think through, must someone affirm this or not deny it in order to be saved? That's a clear indication of where we should order those doctrines. So I want to give an example. Let's go through that first one. If you open up your handout, the first one, Christ is God. Christ is God. So you talk to, you know, a fellow believer, and they tell you Christ is God. First of all, is this something that Christians should divide over? Can we agree to disagree on this?
No.
This is something that Christians must divide over. Okay, on what grounds? On what grounds? Of those four tests?
Gospel.
Gospel, certainly. If he is not God, the gospel falls apart.
Clarity.
The Bible is abundantly clear on this, that Jesus is God.
Historical,
amen. The church has affirmed in every age from the beginning that Jesus Christ is God. So that's a very safe one. We gave you an easy one at first to place in your first order. I'm not going to walk through all of them with you today. So now I'm going to set my timer I'm going to give you 15 minutes. If you're done before that, just put your pencils down. I'll come through and collect in a minute where you'll be graded. No. But do somehow indicate to me that you're done. So if everybody's done before the 15 minutes are out, we can move on. But I do want to give you 15 minutes. You'll note that there is a fourth box for question mark. If you don't know, don't spend all 15 minutes trying to figure it out. Just indicate that you don't know and move on, and we can discuss that later. So we are going to spend the rest of our class today discussing any questions you have, but then working through some of the more maybe difficult cases. So 15 minutes, go ahead. All right, certainly not everybody is done. I see some people still working, but you can finish later or just keep going as I talk here. But I do want to give some time to discussing this. Now, my first question for you, if I collected everybody's and compared them, would they all be the same?
No.
Is that a problem or is that okay?
That's fine.
That's okay. All right.
It all depends on
which one.
As long as we all got the first one.
Yes. So, yes, I think we should probably, and I might have some questions for you, if we disagree on what our first order doctrines.
Right.
Now, I will grant that some of these might not have been clear, and maybe with some discussion we can clear up what I meant and what you meant by putting it in first or not. But largely, we should be agreed on what is first order. And I would suggest, since we're almost all here members of the same church, we should largely be in agreement with what is second order. Not 100%. Maybe you have some convictions that don't exactly align with everybody else on second order. But we should see, you know, some variety, maybe even on what is in second or third, you know?
Even Harry Potter.
Yep, Harry Potter. You might, yeah. Now, I want to start with asking, are there any that you felt like either were unclear or you couldn't answer, so you put it in the question box? You put in the fourth box, I don't know. I don't know what you're asking or why you're asking that or how I should answer that. So I want to clear up any confusion first. Any that indicated that fourth box? Okay, so let's start with Griffin in the back.
Near the start.
Okay.
Jesus will return before the tribulation.
Jesus will return before the tribulation.
I feel like that's some end of days.
Okay, it is end of day stuff, right? So there is a common belief that there is going to be a particular tribulation on the earth. By tribulation, you know, judgment, horror, that Jesus will return before that tribulation. The tribulation will happen before that. So that's, a minority view. So basically, it's talking about a particular view of the end times.
Okay.
So that's a fancy way, confusing way of asking a particular view about the end times. So do that as you will. Frank, you had a question.
Yeah. Racism is sin.
Okay.
And so it depends, I guess, on your definition of racism and how it's used.
Yep.
So that one I wasn't quite sure about.
Okay. Yeah, who gets to define what is racism? Okay, that's a good question. All right. We'll talk about that one. That's one I had indicated to talk about more later on. So that's a good question. Shayla, do you have a question?
I have never heard of the
Nicene Creed. Okay. Paul, you'll have to tell me. Is this the beginning of our confession?
Beginning,
okay, wonderful. So if you're a member of this church, there's the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. Actually, we, as a part of our confession of faith, include the Nicene Creed. So the Nicene Creed is simply a very early creed. So it's not a full confession. When we talk about creeds, they're generally shorter than a confession of faith. But it simply makes affirmations. So I'm sure you would have heard it. I wish I had it memorized. Maybe I can open it on my phone and read it to you. We believe together with all saints in all the ages. What?
Who said that I heard before?
Well, I'm sure you have. There are songs about it.
So it's in the early church came up with.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. In the early church in the 300s, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. So it's affirming that God is creator. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So affirming Christ's deity, who for us humans and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we anticipate the return of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Essentially, it is a robust statement of first-order doctrines. Not every first-order doctrine. But it's actually a creed that's believed by every Christian denomination, right? So even Catholics would affirm, Catholics also would affirm the Nicene Creed. Okay, any other questions? Confusing statements. You have another one, Shay, go ahead.
Capitalism is
biblical. All right, so this is a good one. That's one of those ones I was like, should I put it on here? It's going to open up a can of worms, but okay, that's another one that I had indicated to talk about more. So I can return to you when you have a particular question. Any other? I just didn't understand what you were asking here. What does this mean? Okay.
The true Christian will persevere in saving faith.
Okay.
What is the difference between a Christian, a true Christian, in the question?
Yeah. So if someone says this to me, you know, that maybe there are, so certainly Jesus teaches us, right, that there are people who profess faith. Right, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, right, wants the kingdom of heaven. So there are people who profess faith, but who don't have the substance of it, right? That they are deceived Christians or nominal Christians, we might say, or Christians who are pretending to be Christians.
So they claim to be Christians, but they don't follow the precepts.
That's right. So a true Christian, one who is actually a Christian, there's a belief, right, that they will persevere in saving faith, that nothing can take them out of God's hands. So, not everybody agrees with that. So, I'm kind of showing my hand here. Not everybody agrees with that. But, that is a belief that, and actually, just to be clear, that our church does confess that belief, right? That this is part of our confession of faith together. On perseverance of saints, is it paragraph 14? Paragraph 14 of our confession of faith.
So, you could say the Christian will persevere in saving faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I just wanted to be clear.
Yeah, I have a question. That's the only one I have a question. Like,
there you go.
I read it and I was like, the Christian will preserve the same.
Good. Well, that's what you should read.
Wait.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just to be clear. Yeah. Yeah, basically that there could be people who claim to be Christian, but we see in time maybe they, use the technical word, apostatize, that they denounce the faith eventually. And we would say, well, they weren't truly Christian, right? They hadn't received the gift of new birth from above. All right. Any other last questions? All right. So I want to pick apart some of these. A lot of these we have already covered in the class. A lot of these were examples that we used as we went through first, second, and third order doctrines, right? So certainly the deity of Christ, the first one, the third one, baptism, only disciples can be baptized. We said this was a second order doctrine, right? We love our Presbyterian brothers who hold to the gospel but believe that babies can be baptized who are not disciples, right? But let's work through some of these. So the first one I think we picked out in order here is racism is a sin. Racism is a sin. So who put this as a first order doctrine?
Where's it at?
It's the sixth one down. Is that right? Seventh one down?
Left page, yeah.
Okay. Seventh one, racism is a sin. Okay. Who put it as a second order doctrine? Okay, two hands. Who put it as a third order doctrine?
Oh, yeah,
you did both. Okay. For those who put it as a third order doctrine, I'm curious. So you're agreeing that Christians can agree to disagree on this. For what reason? Would it be clarity, like that it's not very clear in the Bible, it's not relevant to the gospel, the history has been disagreed on this, or it's practiced to the church? Anybody want to shout out?
The question itself, or the statement itself, is loaded, of course. All is loaded, right? But is a sin. That's what got me.
Okay.
Because sin is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right? Amen.
And it's important that we identify sin as Christians and then talk to our brother about it if we see it in them, mm-hmm. or if we incorrect it if we see it in ourselves.
Yep.
Right? And follow and get in line with Christ.
Yep.
So when there's a couple of them here. Is a sin. Very good. Well done. Thing is a sin.
Yep.
And that's what got me right there.
Okay.
Because racism by definition is preference.
Okay.
Okay. It doesn't necessarily mean. Oh, what does it mean? Defining it, right?
Okay.
In my mind, so maybe I'm wrong. It does not mean that you want to hurt a group. But it's got a negative connotation in our current society.
Okay.
Documents from years ago. It's
okay.
Different.
So I think some of the question, and this is part of the reason we put this question in here, was to have this kind of discussion, is what is the definition of racism? Now, if this was going to be a first-order doctrine, what would that definition of racism have to be? Or where would you have to get your definition of racism?
Oh, from the Bible.
Yeah. From the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, so granted that you have a biblical definition of racism, is this then a first-order doctrine? Yes, right? Yes. The Bible is very clear that ethnic prejudice, hatred based on someone's ethnicity is a sin, must be repented of, and you cannot disagree on that. There is no group of Christians out there who says, no, it's okay to hate people based on their skin color, based on their culture, based on their nationality, right? There is no group of Orthodox Christian that can believe that. That is sin. We also...
You define racism as hate.
As hate,
Okay.
So this is James 2 partiality, right?
Yeah.
Right. James 2 is very clear.
So we're partial for Christians. So we're not. We're partial for Christians. So as Christians, we're partial for Christians. So does that mean we hate all sinners? No, of course not. And so that thought process, I use that as my paradigm.
Okay.
When I think about racism, when I think about these inflammatory social issues.
Okay.
And I say, well, just because I'm partial to ice cream. Does that mean I hate cake? No. I actually like cake too, just not as much. And so it's important that we are careful with our definitions.
Sure.
So if we want to define racism as hate, okay, we could do that.
Yep.
But I don't define it that way. I define it differently entirely. So
okay.
It's important. It's very important. It's
okay.
Good. It's good. Good observation.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, we can talk lots about this, right? This is good. But certainly, we have to agree. You'll see on your second page, the fourth one down, all ethnicities are made in the image of God. Where did you guys put that? First order?
First order.
Who put that first order? Amen? First order? Amen. Yeah.
So if you just replace the word racism with hate, ethnic hate?
Ethnic hate, ethnic prejudice. Yeah.
Go team.
Yeah.
So as a
That's
Christian,
good.
We always do the biblical definition of
Amen.
Even sin.
Amen.
Even sin, because sin could be whatever you think it is. But biblical sin is anything you think Satan
That's right.
against the Lord. So.
Yeah. So another example of this, I probably should have numbered him. But, you know, maybe two-thirds of the way down on your first page is homosexuality is a sin. How many put that in first order?
He's afraid to raise their hand.
Well, is it?
Yeah. So, again, you know, where the Bible is clear that something is a sin, right, there isn't room for disagreement on that, right? You know, a lot of people who call themselves Christian are trying to redefine what the Bible says about sexual ethics, about sexual sins. While still calling themselves Christians. And we sadly have to say that is rejection. That's a first order doctrine. That this is definitional to what it means to be a Christian. To deny these is to cut yourself off from orthodoxy. Can I see a question? Shade. Yeah.
I've heard from someone that said that in the Bible it justifies that homosexuality, you are allowed to kill homosexuals. Mm.
Well, we're not doing that.
Yeah, well, we're not doing that. Certainly, the Old Testament did, yes. Yes. It also, as we considered in our sermon last week, it also permitted parents to kill children who cursed them, who spoke evil of them, right? The stone children.
So
yeah.
Does that mean that it's fine for Christians to think
no.
That's bold,
no.
So you couldn't
yes.
work or do anything
yeah.
to live up to. Now, under Christ, we have grace.
Yeah, so certainly, right, when we look at the nation of Israel under the Old Testament, they had a set of laws that we'd call civil, that legislated their literally, you know, what was the death penalty not, right? The Christian church does not have that, right? We don't exercise the death penalty at all for even the most blatant and terrible of sins.
Christians.
Right? Christians don't. The church doesn't. You know, so under Israel is a very different a connection between right theology and the state, the power that the state had to execute capital punishment. Okay. Christians individually may support capital punishment, but not by the church. Right? This is one of the serious errors that we might say of, you know, Reformation, pre-Reformation time, where churches actually on their own executed heretics. And we just think that's an incredible miscarriage of justice, right? That Christ has not given that authority to the church. Right? He's given that authority in the new covenant to the state. All right, I want to identify more that we can just discuss right above racism to sin. Nobody asked about this one, but I just want to talk about it. The KJV is the best translation. The KJV is the best translation. So someone comes into your church, sees that our pews are filled with the ESV. They turn around and say, why do you guys use the ESV? The KJV is the best translation. How many put this as a first order doctrine, that you need to believe or deny this in order to be saved? Your preference for translation. How many put it as second order? Wow, okay. All right. Nobody puts it. So everybody else, hands raised, put it as third. Does anybody want to comment on that?
Why is it so important? Did you think it was going to be a hot topic?
Well, there are many churches out there who believe that the KJV is not just the best translation, but the only translation that we can use as Christians. Yeah, Tony.
Yeah, physically, I was taught that when I was about 12, was that I remember the church that the Lord saved me in, they actually believed that. They gave me a Bible, and Pastor Rhodes named me. He flips open and says, "Now this is the King James Version. This is the only Bible you should use."
Yep.
Hands it to me. First of all,
So
I remember that.
And we'll be fair to them. They wouldn't. I don't think they would deny that people who use other translations aren't saved. So they would put this as a second order. But they would say that, yeah, that to be a faithful Christian, to be a member of the church, you must read from the KJV. And there's a particular theology that they believe that the interpreters from the Greek manuscripts were inspired, so it's not just the text is inspired, but actually the translation to English is inspired. Yeah.
Okay. And there are churches. Like
yeah.
We
KJV
used to
only.
Be
yeah. What's that?
We used to be members.
You used to be members of KJV only church. Yeah. Yeah. If you're curious about that, there are really good books on that issue if it's something you wrestle with, but praise God. All right. How about a third down the page? We can use modern instruments in worship. Again, something we did not talk about at all in our work through this class. We can use modern instruments in worship. Lord have mercy. Did anybody put this as a first order doctrine? Wonderful. Did anybody put it as a second order doctrine?
Put it at both.
Okay. What's your thinking?
Yep.
Yep.
Probably not going to be happy.
That's right. Yeah. I think this is one of those examples of a conviction that if you do hold particularly beliefs about it, right, there are whole denominations and wings of denominations that believe that we only sing the Psalms, right? The hymn book was given to us by God, the Psalms, and they are to be accompanied by no instruments, right? So people believe this. So people have elevated this to a second order doctrine. We do not, you know, particularly in this church, we do not hold this to be a second order doctrine. But I think there are people out there who believe this to be a second order doctrine. So, again, this is a place where I wouldn't be surprised to find some variety or even some questions about that. You know, certainly we believe the Bible teaches that the primary instrument in gathered and corporate worship is the membership's voice. Right? This is not a concert. We don't come to receive entertainment, but to offer our own praise and worship to God. The purpose of the worship team is to lead us in that, to guide us in that. So there are principles at play in there about instrumentation and lighting and things like that. But
a smoke machine and a background video playing and House of Rock and all that, then it's possible we would have gone a little too far with that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. That's possibly. Well said. Possibly. Yep.
Well, I mean, if we're still worshiping Christ, then it's not a rock concert. It's still praise music. I mean, who knows?
Okay, brothers and sisters. I remind you at the beginning, not everybody's chart is going to agree on this, right? Halfway down the page, you must vote for this party's candidate. Insert Democrat, Republican, maybe we're in a different country where they have different parties, Christians from around the world. You must vote for this party's candidate. I think this is a very, very interesting question. How many puts this first order? How many puts this second order? How many puts this third order then? Everybody, wonderful. What if you were in Nazi Germany in the late 1930s, maybe early 40s? You must vote for this party. How many would put that as a first order doctrine?
At what cost?
At what cost?
Yeah.
How many would put it as a second order doctrine? You still would put it third. The Nazi party's advocating the extermination of a Jewish people.
Yeah,
you
new?
Can vote for them?
What's new?
You can vote for them? I bring that example to say that this is highly conditional on what this party's candidate is advocating for, right? And this is obviously a debate, right? But I'm encouraging everybody to put that as third. So we'll just move on. We don't have to talk about it at all, right? No, I will say, right, that this is, you know, I'm sure you can find people that would put this as a second order doctrine, based on their beliefs about one or the other party. But you have to be very, very careful about that. To put it in clear terms, you're saying that it's to the level where it should be in your confession of faith. In order to be a member of this church, you must vote for this party, or you must not vote for that party. That is what you're saying if it's a second order doctrine, that it rises to the level to be in a confession of faith. And if it's in the confession of faith, it is an issue of church discipline. If you do not vote for this party, then we can discipline you out of the church. Or if you do vote for the other party, we can discipline you out of the church. Yeah. I do think there are times in history where that is appropriate. Right? Can I just finish this?
Yeah, go ahead.
I will say that I think Christians were in sin if they supported the Nazi party.
Yeah.
I think they were in sin if they vote. If there were Christians who capitulated to the Nazi party. But there were Christians who I think were faithful and rebelled and refused to support the Nazi party and faced the consequences. So I do think there are historical moments where this becomes a second or even first order issue, but it's highly dependent on the cultural context. Go ahead, Ben.
There's a clear divide. You know, it's
okay.
Yeah,
all right. Great.
Can I just say say about first or second?
Yep.
It really, because even now with the abortion, to me, it wouldn't even be an issue on voting for someone because of the abortion issue.
Yeah. Yep.
Whether it's aborting first, second, or third trimester abortion.
Yep.
So when you say about it being first, it would be a first personal conviction knowing.
Yeah. So certainly, let's look up.
I meant that was it. Well,
is
I know.
Personal? You meant that. Okay. Good.
I meant it goes against the grain of a Christian.
So are you? Yeah, I got what you're saying. So you require to vote for a political party that matches or more closely matches your Christian belief. Are you required to do that biblically?
Well, let's do this.
And that's the question.
Two statements above this, abortion is murder. How many put that as a first order doctrine? That you must believe that abortion is murder. Okay, resounding. Okay, that's very clear. The Bible teaches that the most important question when it comes to abortion is not what do we do with the unborn, it's who is the unborn. That is the first and most important question we have to answer. And the Bible is clear that the unborn, the fertilized egg in the womb, is a human being. Right? That is the most important thing. The Bible teaches that is clear. Therefore, abortion is the taking of innocent life. It is murder. Now, how exactly are we to reduce the number of abortions in the United States is a complicated question, right? That's our goal. We don't want abortions. We want babies to live. Precious babies made in the image of God. Now, there are a lot of people who have different convictions that abortion is murder, how we are to eliminate abortion in the United States. So, all that to say that this is a complicated issue, even as clear as abortion is at murder. More.
On that, then.
Go ahead.
Stepping back to the last one where we were talking about, you know, if you're voting for right,
Mm-hmm.
then it's a sin.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, if you're voting for a party that the party advocates abortion, then is that a sin?
Yeah, that's a live discussion right now. Yeah, it's a very good question. You know, I will speak up for those who would say it's not, to say that there are other policies that put in place would reduce the number of abortions. That the goal can be the same, to reduce the number of abortions, but maybe it's not exactly by outlawing abortion, but by advocating for other policies that can improve quality of life that would reduce the number of abortions. So that's all I'm going to say on that. That's a big, big conversation.
I think the question on the question was the fact that it said parties.
Yep.
So to me, if you look at our current system, there are candidates in both parties who support abortion, right?
Yep.
And so to me, the question, parties candidate, that's what threw me.
Yep.
To
well said.
But pulling it back to the church itself, Christians and membership of the church, maybe not the state, because there's supposed to be separation there, whatever that means. As far as Christians go in the church, we would hope that most Christians would abhor abortion, or all Christians would abhor abortion, and want to have babies and love children at all costs and protect innocent life. Yes.
Amen.
And that's very important. I think Jesus taught that.
Well said. To add fuel to a fire of controversy, but that's the point of this class, brothers and sisters, is to learn how to agree to disagree, right? Capitalism is biblical. Left it vague in order to cause confusion. Capitalism is biblical. How many put this as a first-order doctrine?
Define capitalism.
How many put it as a second-order doctrine? Third. Okay, great. Yeah, so that's the heart of the issue. Define capitalism. What parts of it? If, you know, some people might read this and see greed is biblical. What do you mean? Greed is biblical? No. Greed is not biblical. Or some might read this and say personal property rights is biblical. Yes, it's one of the Ten Commandments, in fact. You shall not steal, right? So if what you're saying about capitalism is that we have property rights, then yes, capitalism is biblical. Yeah. So I just throw that out there to you know, cause some controversy. Definitions are important. What parts are you advocating? Right, certainly capitalism does, you know, incentivize greed. So we have to think about that and how that plays for the Christian. Yeah. Anybody else want to say anything more on that? Capitalism is biblical.
Well, work and money go together.
Work and money. Yeah, that's another great point. Exactly.
So there's the other part of, you know, we can look at the greed and all the bad, but without working and getting the money.
No, the Bible is very clear. Let him who does not work not eat.
Part.
Yeah. Amen. Well said.
And that's why I say
define it. Yep.
And what are free markets?
Yep.
Because I would suggest that none of us have ever lived under
a truly free market. Yep.
It's all been regulated or corrupted in some way in our lifetime.
Yep. Yeah. Maybe a better one would say capitalism is the best of terrible options or something like that. So, anyway.
It's the worst option except for all the others.
Yes, worst option of all the others. Yeah. When you have sinners in control, it's... All right, another one for us to discuss. Again, I'm just bringing out all the controversial ones so we can discuss them. This or that, you know, insert your example or another example, is evidence of systemic injustice. This or that is evidence of systemic injustice. You know, you have a conversation with a member after church or maybe a visitor. Something recently happened in the news, and they say, can you believe that? I mean, the tragic... Yeah. I don't know if you saw news of the recent shooting. That is assumed to be, the alleged shooter assumed to be, motivated by racial hatred, who had posted a 180-page manifesto, right? This or that is evidence of systemic injustice. Anybody put this as a first-order doctrine, that we have to agree salvifically on what is and what is not systemic injustice? Anybody put it as second-order?
Even that phrase has only been around for like 3 years. I don't even know what that phrase means.
Anybody have second order? Third order. Okay, that's really helpful that you guys are there.
Fat phrases.
Right. Well, the phrase does have a longer pedigree than that. It's originally used by particularly Catholic theologians, systemic injustice. The Bible talks about injustices that are systematized, right? So we could say that it's talking about systemic injustice, even if it doesn't use that phrase, right? But what qualifies as systemic injustice is not a simple matter. It is not a simple matter that we are going to disagree on it. Christians are going to disagree on it, even members of the same church. Praise God. You guys came to the same conclusion. All right. We are just out of time. I want to leave room for any other pressing questions that we didn't get to. You hoped we were able to talk about this or that. You know, why?
What about sermons longer than
45 minutes? Sermons longer than
45
minutes.
How come it didn't say shorter than?
Yeah. Short must be shorter, longer than. Yes. Last question, Shay, you've got it. Oh, okay. Where did I put that?
Fourth from the bottom.
Women may work outside the home. Okay, did anybody put this in the first order? Wonderful. Second order? We did kind of talk about this in our class about avoiding a culture that even if this isn't part of our confession of faith, that we could say this is a third order doctrine that Christians may differ, that they can read maybe Proverbs 31 can come to a different conclusion about what that means for a woman working than other Christians, that it can inadvertently become a culture, a cultural, just in the way that we think and talk about it, it can become a second order doctrine. Maybe it's not in our confession of faith, but the way we live makes it seem like that we all believe you must do one or the other. No. You must work outside the home or you cannot work outside the home. Yeah. We could spend a whole class and more talking about how the Bible teaches about the woman's orientation toward the home. But yeah, happy to see everybody agreed on the third order. Well, let me pray. If you have any questions, deep concerns about what was said today, please come talk to me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again give you praise that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, that these are not the conjectures of man, but these are, as we think about these doctrines, this is your revelation of us to in your word, Lord, that as we even say that the Bible is God's word, and this we confess together, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us, and most particularly in the person and work of your Son. Lord, we do pray that our unity would be based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And Lord, you would teach us as a church to love one another, even despite the differences we might have on these third order doctrines. Lord, I pray now as we gather as your church that we would give praise to you in our unity. Praise in Christ's name.